Well, good morning. I give honor to our God, the one who is worthy indeed of all praise, and we magnify him, the one eternal God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in the Trinity of his blessed persons. I do give particular thanks to him for his goodness in blessing me to be back with you here, Grace Missionary Baptist Church. It's been good to renew fellowship with some of you, and for some of you as well, to have the opportunity to meet you for the first time. I'm thankful for what God has done among you in these recent days, in the building that he's provided, but also the addition of brothers and sisters in that provision of this building. And we thank God for his goodness in that, and we trust that his continuing good hand and mercies will be yours as you continue to serve him together and to maintain the gospel in these days. How important that is, how vital that is. And it seems that for many in church, the church world, if we may so speak, in churchianity, if you want to call it that, and I don't mean any disdain to the name church in saying that, but the gospel's fallen on hard times. And I'm thankful for those who are committed, deeply and firmly committed to maintaining the good news of God's dear Son. I want to invite you this morning to turn with me, please, in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'd like to read that psalm in its entirety in your hearing. And as we do that as well, I'd like for us to look at it together in this time we have in this closing session of these three services in which we've had the privilege of being with you, my brothers and sisters. As we read, I'd like to read the inscription of that psalm as well. In some copies of your Bibles, it may not be found, but in most of them it is. And the inscription reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he," that is David, "had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part shalt thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." May the Lord be pleased today to add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, his inspired and preserved word of truth. May we just bow before him and ask his mercies to us. Father, having read your word in the name of thy worthy Son, we come to you now. We ask of thee the aid of thy good Spirit. Father, we desire that he might minister, he might instruct, he might be among thy church this morning to make clear, to make plain the truth to every heart here. And Father, we would pray that you would bless these words that thy Spirit gave to David. And Father, we ask that they might become for us our words. Father, we might, as those who know ourselves to be sinners, to take them as we seek from thee mercy that you give in your dear Son. And Father, should there be among us those who've not pled for that mercy, who've not aware of their sinnerhood, come to thee through Jesus Christ, we pray that today thy Spirit would so work, so order, so move, that that one might come to believe and to repent. We pray, Father, you would do that by thy grace in the worthy name of thy Son. Amen. We want to look this morning at these words of Psalm 51, consider them together. As we do, I mentioned last night, we'd like to give titles to our messages, and I'd like to give you this by way of a title: Mercy Suits My Case. Mercy Suits My Case. And I'd also give you, against the background of some of the thoughts in the middle portion of the psalm, an inside job. An inside job. As David looks at his sin, the background of that sin is something we find in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And many of you are familiar with the details there. They're alluded to briefly in the words of the title, where we read that David spoke this psalm. He made this prayer after Nathan the prophet had come into him, after David had gone into Bathsheba, after that time of adultery in which David had engaged in sin, the time when kings go out to war. He had himself refrained from going out to war, stayed in Jerusalem, and had engaged in adultery with Bathsheba. And of course, because of the fallout of that, her pregnancy, David had sought to ensure that he could cover up by having her husband Uriah put to death. He cries out to God for mercy here after Nathan had come. Bathsheba had come into his home as a widow. It appeared everything was going according to Hoyle, if you will. It appeared that David had managed to cover over things, to gloss them well. But then Nathan came to David. Nathan shared a parable with David, one that would have touched David's heart as one who had been a shepherd. He told of a man who was poor, who had one little ewe lamb that was like a daughter to that man, and of a rich man who had flocks, and a traveler passed by to visit that rich man, and the rich man spared to take of his own flocks and instead took that little ewe lamb of that man to feed the visitor. And David heard that, and he said, "The man that's done this will surely die. He'll restore fourfold. He's worthy of death." Nathan looked at him and said, "You're the man, David." David said, "I've sinned." And David poured out his heart in prayer to God. It seemed he had covered his sin and not succeeded. And as he had covered his sin and not succeeded, now he finally, realizing his need, he goes to God. And there's one thing that he craves from the living God, and that is mercy. David didn't plead anything of his past life that might have been marked by some measure or standard of goodness. He didn't look at that. None of that. No righteousness known. He pleads for mercy. And I would say to you that me and that I as a sinner, you as a sinner, the reality for us is that we must go to God seeking mercy in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else to suit us, our case. There's nothing else to meet our need, only that. That's what David appeals for. That's what David cries out for. As we consider that, I want you to think with me about the words that we've read here in Psalm 51. And as we do, in verses 1 through 6, I want to ask you to think first of all about forgiveness's foundation, the foundation of forgiveness. And in these words, I believe we have an emphasis on rebellion, particularly the rebellion of David's sin, the rebellion of our sin. And here we see the grace of God shining forth as we see that that grace, that mercy in David's confession is the foundation for forgiveness. Notice how he begins the words there again in Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." David is looking to God here in the face of his sin that has, through the finger of Nathan, his sin has pointed its finger at him. And David realizes what he needs supremely is mercy. He needs the loving kindness of God that is great and free toward sinners. He needs those tender mercies that God alone can show. And David, as he appeals for that, cries out to God with in these six verses from several perspectives concerning sin. He speaks, first of all, of what I'd like to point out to you is sin's definition. You'll notice as David speaks to God here and asks for mercy, as he appeals for mercy, he uses three words in verses 2 and 3 to speak of his sin. Notice the words again there. In verse 2 we read, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." The most basic word that David uses here to define his sin is the word sin itself. In the Hebrew language, the word sin is chata. It's a word, if you say it rightly, you have to say that first consonant like you do Bach in German, the way the Germans say it. I can't quite get it because it sounds like I'm clearing my throat, but it's that sound, you know, chata. And for the Hebrew, they were native speakers, they can do it. I can't quite swing it. But the idea of that word sin, chata, is the idea of missing the mark. In fact, in Judges chapter 20, the words there of verse 16, we read of some left-handed Benjamites who could sling a stone and not miss by a hairbreadth. And that word miss in the Hebrew is the word chata, the word for sin. That gives us a good idea of what sin's definition is. It's missing the mark. It's missing the target. It's missing the bullseye. And that's what every son and daughter of Adam has done in relation to God. Every one of us have missed the mark. We mentioned earlier the words this morning, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And what that verse tells us is the bullseye, the target toward which every one of us should have directed our lives. Every thought, every word, every deed, every attitude, every motive and intention should have been directed toward the bullseye of God's glory. But I missed the mark. I've not hit the target. I've failed. I've sometimes shot bow and arrow and sometimes shot guns. And you know, they'll have targets for that purpose with the bullseye dead center. The sad thing about us of Adam's race is not only have we not hit the target, we've completely missed it. We didn't just miss the bullseye. We've fallen short of the target itself. And that, brothers and sisters, is part of what David speaks of as he looks at his sin. But he doesn't just speak of his sin. He also uses that word transgression. In the Hebrew language, it's the word pesha. It's used of rebellion when in 2 Kings 8:20 when Libna and Moab rebelled against the king of Judah. The word is the word that's translated transgression here in its verbal form. The idea is that our transgression, our sin, is also marked by rebellion. That is, by crossing a boundary that we knew was there. Now, not every man's sin encompasses that. There are some who don't have the Word of God. They sin, they've missed the mark, but they haven't had the statement of what sin is writ large before them. Israel had. David specifically had some boundary markers God had put up in the Ten Commandments that related to his sin, that made it transgression, that made it rebellion. God had said clearly in his law, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He said clearly in his law, "Thou shalt not kill." And David, knowing God's boundary markers, had looked at that and said, "I'm going to trespass here." While we may not have done that in relation to murder or adultery, every one of us have known aspects of God's will, His Word, His law, and we've trespassed. We've gone on ground that God has placed off limits. God has said, "No, don't go here." And we've said, "I will go there." And David speaks of his sin in terms of that. It's defined as transgression. But he also uses that word iniquity that we find as well in verse 2. It was a verse 2, he asks, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. That word is a word that adds a little more color of meaning to it. If we think of the word sin as our deviance, our going out of the way, our missing the mark, if we think of the idea of transgression as being our defiance, we willfully deviate. We go defiantly against God. This word here that is translated iniquity has the idea of our depravity or the distortion that sin brings to us. Because the word in Hebrew iniquity is awon. It literally means something that is twisted. And you know, it's interesting in English. Our word wrong, W-R-O-N-G, comes from the word to ring, W-R-I-N-G. When something is wrong, it's wrong. That is, it's distorted from what God intended. And that's what iniquity is. That's what sin has done. Sin has twisted life. Sin has made it other than God would have had it to be. And we've missed the mark. We've done it defiantly. And there's that about us that is marked by wrong, by being twisted. Now, oftentimes we'll speak about sin in specific quarters as perversion. But the truth, every sin in some measure is perversion. It's twisting, going beyond what God intended. And David is coming face to face with that as he professes that here in his prayer. But then I want you to notice beyond sin's definition in these words, sin's depth as David speaks of it. Notice in the words of verses 4 and 5 how David speaks of how deeply dyed sin is in him. Notice there in the words of verse 4, David says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Here David is brought to see the reality of how deep sin is rooted in him. It's not a cosmetic thing. It's not an outward thing. I'm afraid so often, even in places of worship and in theologies, the reality of sin's depth is not caught. David here speaks of it in a twofold way in verses 4 and 5. He first of all says, as he looks at sin's depth, he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now the thing that shocks us about that is, first of all, it doesn't appear that David had sinned only against God, does it? If you read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it appears he had sinned against Bathsheba by calling for his king and taking her to him. It appears that he'd sinned against Uriah. But when David saw sin in its depths, he had to cry out, Lord, it's against you, you only, that I've sinned. For you see, in its deepest hues, sin is an offense against the God of heaven. We fail to see that. We see in our recognition of sin's fallout, we see the horizontal so often more than we see the vertical. But our sin is against Him. And we've done that depth of sin that is such that Brother Wesley cried out about as he saw God's proffer of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He cried out, depth of mercy, can there be mercy yet reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear me, the chief of sinners spare? He saw something of the nature of sin against God. But that depth of sin is also seen by what David says in verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David had a sense of the reality of sin that marked his very being from conception. The Bible will later say in Psalm 58, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And I'm sure you've heard the story of the preacher who on one occasion was making clear to God's people that we were all in Adam when he fell. Even our children, And one father came up to that preacher and said, "Brother, I'm not sure whether my boy was in Adam, but one thing I am sure of, Adam's in my boy." And we know that reality. We see, as I remember a song that our oldest boy sang in a homeschool presentation back in the 90s when we lived in Burlington, North Carolina. He sang a song, the chorus of it said, "I is me, I is me. There's a great big I in the middle of sin, and the I in the middle is me." David is having to acknowledge that as he speaks here, and he sees that sin was something that embraced his very being from the womb, the reality of how sin had that deeply dyed him. It's a truth that we see the reality of, even as our children are young and we tell them no and they say yes. Sin has marked us then in its depth. And David goes on to speak in verse 6 of what I would say we see a glimmer of hope here of sin's defeat. It's rooted in the mercy of God, but David says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Here again, the idea of something cosmetic isn't going to work. It's not going to, something outward, something external is not going to take care of things. God desires truth in the inward parts, but then David adds, "And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Here, if you will, there's that pivot in which as David appeals for the mercy of God, he realizes that while he can't change what he is inwardly, he can't change who he is as a sinner, he realizes that God has power to save. God has the power to make him know wisdom inwardly in the hidden part. That God is able to do for David what David cannot do for himself. And that is the blessing of the mercy of God, I tell you. The mercy of God that is able to meet us as sinners where we are. And I realize so much of a theology that has become sadly more and more popular in our day says to people, "You take the first step and God will take the next step." And I would like to say, tell a corpse that. I'm glad for mercy that finds its beginning in the heart of God. And by that mercy, He makes sinners who are conceived in sin, who are marked by iniquity. He makes sinners to know wisdom, truth in the hidden part. He does that work. David speaks then of this reality, the foundation of forgiveness rooted in the mercy of God that can deal with our sin. If you will, may we move on to verses 7 through 12. And if you would, think with me, please, now about the focus of forgiveness. And here there's an emphasis on the renewal of the sinner. And there's a focus on the gift of God that He makes it a new nature. Notice the words again of verses 7 and following. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." As David continues his prayer here, we see the specific focus of the forgiveness that he desires from by God's mercy. And it speaks of sin cleansed. It speaks of the reality of sin being dealt with so that the dirt of our sins washed away. It's amazing how when we live in this world before the grace of God breaks on our soul, it's amazing how we can be so at home with sin. I think about sin and the stench that marks it, the putrefaction it is in the nostrils of God. And yet we are so at home in it by nature. I remember years ago when our son was really young, we'd had snow at the parsonage there in the Burlington area where I was ministering at Gospel Baptist Church. And there, one of our trustees had brought the tractor over to clear the parking lot. This was a Saturday the next day, so be good moving in and out and negotiating through to go into the church building. Because he had his tractor and Stacy was real young, our firstborn, a year and a half, I took him over to see Brother Frank with the tractor clearing the church parking lot. Of course, Stacy enjoyed it. I'd walked around the back of the house when I went over to show Stacy the tractor. And as I walked back, I walked through the front yard. As I walked across the front yard, apparently during that time that the snow had come, we'd had some thunder. And I reckon that the thunder had cracked the top of our septic tank. I didn't know that, though. And as I walked across that septic tank, I fell in. Thankfully, Stacy caught the edge of the ground where the top broke. He didn't fall in. Brother Frank saw me, but he thought I was just on the ground playing with Stacy. He couldn't tell what had happened. I got up immediately, went into the parsonage, and I can tell you what I didn't do. Terry was gone at the time. I didn't call her and say, "Terry, why don't you meet me in 15 minutes at Libby Hill Seafood and we'll get us some fish." There was one thought that crossed my mind, and that was getting out of those dung-spattered garments that I was wearing. I had to do that. And yet, the reality is, in our sin, we find ourselves so at home in our sin and in its stench. It's amazing, isn't it? Even sometimes as God's people, we fall back into that set of mind that allows that. Now, I don't think the Lord will leave us there long, but it sometimes happens. And one thing David, as he cries out to God for mercy here that will bring forgiveness, one thing David wants is to be cleansed. David wants to be washed. If you'll notice those words again in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." He had already prayed for that earlier when he asked God to blot out his transgressions in verse 1. He'd ask him to wash him thoroughly in verse 2. But here it comes into focus again. But here David, it seems, catches the pivot on which cleansing comes, on which our sin is cleansed. When he says, "Purge me with hyssop," some of you remember that in Exodus chapter 12, it was hyssop that was used to apply the blood of the lamb to the lintels and doorposts of the homes when the Passover was instituted for Israel. Hyssop was later used in that cleansing of the leper in Leviticus 13, Leviticus 12, when God said the house or the leper was to be sprinkled where leprosy had been. But here David cries out about himself, "Purge me with hyssop." He's speaking of the application of the blood, but that word "purge" is interesting. That word we mentioned a little earlier for sin in Hebrew, the word chata, the one I can't pronounce too well with that in it. That word chata is the word that's used here that's translated purge. If you think about that, that may not seem to make sense. Purge me, sin me with hyssop. What's going on? Well, some of you remember that among the five offerings God gave in the book of Leviticus, one of them was a sin offering. Another was a guilt offering. The sin offering is that word chata here. What happened in that sin offering was, as the worshiper presented that before the priest, he laid his hands on its head and then he slew it, and then the priest would take parts of that animal and present them as the sin offering. But it's called not in Hebrew a sin offering, it's called sin. And also with the guilt offering, asham, it's called guilt. And the reason is, in the presentation, the object lesson God gave, it's as though that animal, as the worshiper laid his hands on him, as the worshiper did that, in the mind of God, that animal was becoming, as it were, the sin of that worshiper. And that animal, as its sin, was then slain because the wages of sin is death. Now that animal, the blood of bulls and goats, couldn't take away sin. But that animal is a promissory that said someone's coming who will take away sin. Someone's coming who will become sin. And one day the Baptist said on the banks of Jordan, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And the one who had come, the darling of God's bosom, His eternal Son, He had come that He might become what? Sin for us. And that's what happened at the tree. As I was noticing the hymns where Brother Vic had us today in our singing, I noticed two hymns there about Gethsemane. I read over them briefly, and I'm always amazed by Gethsemane, because Gethsemane is that place where our Savior traveled alone as the earnest of His cross sufferings came upon Him. You remember Dr. Luke records that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in that travel. Why? And I believe for the Son of God, it was because the reality of Him who knew no sin becoming sin for us was overwhelming to Him. I can't unpack all that went on, but as He prayed there, I believe the anticipation of what would happen as He who knew no sin was made sin for us was beginning to grip Him. And in agony, He prayed and He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, because He knew at the tree He would experience what He cried out in those words of the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He would experience that. Because as sinners, if we experience that, we'll be told, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And He was there bearing for us our sin debt and hell penalty. And so He became sin for us. And that's what David catches here. "Purge me with hyssop." What's interesting though for David is, David is living before the cross. And yet, it seems he's looking toward the cross. I believe he's looking toward that one that God had covenanted to descend of His loins and line. Great David's greater son. Because you see, the law of Moses made no provision for the sin of adultery, the sin of murder. And yet David is asking for mercy that will meet those needs in forgiving them. And he's looking ahead, I believe, to that one who knew no sin, who was made sin for us. Pastor Eddie mentioned yesterday to me a book he had found by A.T. Pearson. Benefit he'd found in that already, reading after it. I have a book that was given to me, and it's an old copy of a book by Mr. Pearson on Bible study. And he has in that book one of the greatest illustrations of what happened at Calvary, I believe, that's ever been given by way of illustration. He takes the three crosses at Calvary, and as he does, he puts over them prepositions. Over the one of the outside crosses, "in" and "on." Over the other of the outside crosses, "in," not "on." Over the middle cross, "on," not "in." In order to understand the prepositions, though, you have to add the word "sin." Over one of those crosses, there was a man dying in whom sin was, but also on whom sin was. That one who didn't look to Christ at the cross. Sin was not only in him, but sin was on him. And as far as we know from the record of God's word, he went to hell. But that other thief, the one we sang about already of Brother Cooper's words there, that other thief, sin was in him. But because of what our Savior said in Luke 23, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," we know sin wasn't on him. And the reason sin wasn't on him, though it was in him, was because of that man in the middle cross. You see, sin was not in him, as John says in 1 John 3. In him was no sin. But because sin was not in him, Thank God sin could be laid on him. Sin was not in him, but your sin, my brother, my sin, could be laid on him. And as a result, we can be forgiven, we can be cleansed. And oh, I'm glad this morning for the feeling it is to know that my soul's been cleaned. I was hog pen filthy when I came to Christ. I was like the prodigal that had wandered. I was filthy. But oh, it feels good to be clean. And that's what David longs to experience afresh in his life. The cleansing that sin brings. To know what it is to be washed. And David speaks to God for that and of that here. He speaks of it again in verse 9 when he says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Excuse me. David realizes his need of that cleansing, but he also realizes that he needs to be changed. And so he cries out for that. And in the focus on forgiveness that emphasizes the renewal of spirit here in the sinner's life, we see the sinner change. Notice how David speaks of it in verse 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." David looked at his sin finally in the right viewpoint, and he speaks of what in some measure he also makes reference to in Psalm 32. When David tried to hide from his sin, he said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." In other words, David's body went into revolt when David wouldn't come clean with God about his sin. He lost his joy, and now he's praying for the renewal of that. But he also asked of God that God would create in him a new heart. Notice those words of verses 10 through 12 again. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David has realized the greatest thing that he has missed by sin is the presence of God. And he prays, "Lord, don't cast me away from your presence. Please, Lord, create in me a clean heart." And the good news is, brothers and sisters, the good news is our God is able to create a clean heart within us, put a new heart within us. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. It would help me if some of you would go, "Oh, like I can't be that old," but none of you did. That's all right. In the 70s, there was a man in South Africa that made the news. His name was Christian Barnard. He was heralded, credited with doing the first heart transplant. It was later in the 70s that I found out that Christian Barnard wasn't the first. The living God had been giving dead sinners heart transplants for thousands of years. He'd been taking out a stony heart and he'd been putting in a heart of flesh. He'd been creating in sinners a clean heart, a new heart. And he alone can do that. And David, as he cries out to God for mercy for his sin, David realizes that and appeals to God. "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me." God in grace and God in great mercy answered. David could experience the restoration of joy because in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand is pleasure forevermore. Or really are pleasures forevermore, it says in this. Thank God he experienced that as he was restored to the presence of God. One reason today that many people can't find satisfaction and joy in life is because they don't know the one in whose presence is joy and satisfaction. If you're here today and you've not come to trust Christ, I would say to you, believe on His name, for you'll never know joy, you'll never know satisfaction apart from Him. As we move to that final portion of the psalm, Psalm 51, I'd ask you to notice quickly in verses 13 through 19, brothers and sisters, the function of forgiveness. And here there's an emphasis on restoration for David. That is an emphasis on restoration to service, a restoration of service, and the glory of God that we're now to pursue when we know Him, when our sins are cleansed, when we're forgiven. Now life takes on a new purpose. Now life takes on a new intention. We're pursuing the glory of God. We'd fallen short of it. We'd missed the target, missed the bullseye. But now, by the grace of God, we're enabled through His Spirit to glorify Him. We won't do it perfectly, but life is now changed because that becomes now the tenor and bent of our life. If you'll notice that as David speaks of it, and he speaks of it here in these closing verses in terms of witness and of worship. Notice as he has prayed for the restoration of joy in verse 12, in verse 13 he goes on to say, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness." That's the manslaughter that David engaged in, murder there of Uriah. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Here David is speaking of the renewal of service in his life, the restoration that he will meet with, that lets him now tell what God has done for him, to be a witness of it. It's much like Psalm 40 when David says that God lifted him out of the miry clay, set his feet upon a rock, and you remember he added, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God." David's now going to witness. He's going to teach transgressors the ways of God. He's going to tell them, those who have erred from God's ways, who've trespassed, who've crossed the boundaries. He's going to say, "I did that too, but I found life. I found mercy as I appealed to God." Brothers and sisters, may I point out to you that David is still teaching transgressors God's ways. For we're reading the words the Spirit of God gave him to pen by inspiration that point out the way of forgiveness and the way of life. He kept what he promised to the living God. And his witness is one that you and I are still impacted by today as we read the words of Psalm 51. May our witness glorify him as well. But then David also speaks of worship as he moves on. Notice the words there in verse 16. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And that's what David had experienced under the hand of God. God had brought him to that degree of brokenness that he cried out to God and appealed for mercy. And it's then that he was able to worship, as he goes on to say in those verses that end the Psalm, verses 18 and 19, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." David realizes for Israel that what has happened to him must happen to them for their worship to be acceptable. Worship only can be rendered rightly by those who've experienced the forgiving mercy of God. So often we see that, I'm sure, here in Lower Alabama. By the way, that's not originally with me. As we were with Brother Dale in Damascus on Thursday night, he told the saints there, he said, "Brother David's going to be going to L.A., Lower Alabama." That's what he likes to call it, isn't it, brother? I'm sure here in Lower Alabama, Dothan, you have a whole lot of people, when they talk, when you ask them about their relationship with the living God, they'll tell you, "I've been baptized. Oh, I've joined the church." That's not the reality. Those aspects of worship can only come when one has first of all been saved by God's grace. Those realities can only come when one has experienced the forgiveness of God. And then, when one has experienced forgiveness through the blood of Christ, when one has experienced God's salvation grace, then one is able to rightly follow the Lord Jesus in obedience in baptism. Then one is able to unite with the Lord's church. Only then. Because worship can only be rightly rendered like witness when we've experienced the forgiving mercy of God in Jesus Christ. I know so many of you are my believing brothers and sisters, and I rejoice in that. I'm thankful. If we've experienced this mercy, mercy that suited our case indeed. Yes, God did an inside job. He created a new heart in us. He gave us that heart transplant. He did that work. May you and I go out to tell it. May you and I witness it in the world. May we share it with others. Tell to others what Christ has done for us. And if you're here and you've not experienced that forgiving mercy, I would point you to Christ and say, run to Him. I'd give you His word from John 6 when He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. That's His firm promise. And if you have trusted Christ and you've experienced the forgiveness of God, but you've not followed Him in obedience, in worship, in baptism, and uniting with His people, would you consider your need to do that? And in obedience to the Savior's word, render that due worship to Him. As His people, we have the privilege of rendering that worship, of offering the sacrifice of praise, as Hebrews 13:17 tells us. We have the privilege of doing what Romans 12:1 says, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to Him, which is our reasonable service. That's our worship, if you will, and that's our privilege. May God grant us to do that as we experience forgiveness through His Son.